Holy Father, I thank you for your goodness, your grace, your power, and your might. I thank you for being the way. I thank you for being truth. I thank you for being the light, to lighten every man that comes into the world. I thank you for letting us realize that they're coming after us. They hate us, and they're doing their job. They're faithful. The ones that hate you are very faithful. It's we that don't believe in being faithful to you. It's we that lay down on the job. It's we. It's us. And I ask you by your power and might that you would cleanse us from our sins. Cleanse us from iniquity. That we would walk with you and be your children. And that we would trust you. And that we would put ourselves in a position to receive the praise, the honor, and the glory that's due your magnificent name. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. In the last few days, I've had some situations that come up, and one in particular on yesterday. Actually, yesterday, and then it bled over into today. I had a man that wanted to ridicule me for trusting in the Most High God, and namely, trusting in his son, the Lord Jesus, Yeshua, his Messiah. So he gave me this illustration about, got this invisible dragon, and this invisible dragon in your garage, and nobody can see this invisible dragon, and yet you supposed to believe in this invisible dragon. If you believe in this invisible dragon, and if you don't believe in this invisible dragon, you won't be saved. And if you believe in this invisible dragon, you'll be saved. And then you got free will. You can choose to believe in it or not. And man really felt so intelligent. He really felt that he was so great to make fun and make an illustration of the God of heaven and his son being an invisible dragon. And he called me stupid. Well, someone might think, Tim, did that hurt your feelings? No, you could call me rich. It's not going to make me happy if you say I'm rich, because it's not true. And calling me stupid for believing in God is not going to make it true. But I ask him, based on your religious construct that you don't want to call religion, based on your religious construct of how you see the world or your worldview, you make fun and say, I have an invisible dragon that I believe in, but you have a nothing, a big nothing that you believe in, a nothing that is supposed to have created everything, that's supposed to have created time, space, matter, ethics, give you all sorts of knowledge and allow you to be able to take chaos that this nothing is supposed to have created from a big bang. And out of this chaos, I'm supposed to have a world that I'm living according to order, that I can conjugate verbs, use nouns, sentences, and structure, and look and see things that are made and determine, like this cup, and look at it and realize that somebody made this cup because what is called the prerequisite of intelligibility lets me know that you don't get something from nothing. I take this thing that I wear on my head when I go and work, this headset. You know it was made from something. But then you look at the multiplicity of the complexity of the world and say nothing made it. And I said, that's your dragon. So am I supposed to feel that you are smart and you call me Bubba? You call me Bubba. I said, sir, that's not my name. I said, this is often something that my white brothers do when they want to denigrate somebody. You give them a name that's not their name. And I said, that's not an argument. What that is an insult. And I guess you felt that that insult is supposed to make me feel bad because you insulted me and I'm going to get me a pacifier and I'm going to lay down in a corner. No. I don't lay down in the corner. I was taught by the Most High's Apostle Peter, sanctify the Lord God in my heart and be ready always to give every man an answer according to the hope that's in me with meekness and fear. I heard Paul say when I read the scriptures, because when I read to myself, I can hear myself. Can you hear yourself when you read to yourself, precious? I heard Paul say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by his faith, or his faithfulness. And I hear Paul one more time before I go into the meat of our lesson, that I'm supposed to cast down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring that thought into captivity. So my obedience should be of such that when you come like that, that I let you know that in your secular humanistic way, you have a religion, and you try to get away without calling it religion, and you have a tendency, like most people do, to think that if I serve the Most High, it makes me stupid. No, sir. What it does is it makes me smart. What it does is it makes me brilliant, because now I have tapped in the source of my epistemological. That means how I know what I know about the world, how I know what I know about man, how I know what I know about ethics, how a person's supposed to live, how I know about what this life is, and how I know about judgment. I'm now smart. I'm smarter than I would ever be without it. And with that being said, the problem that many of us have that say we love God is going to be discussed tonight in that 21st beautiful chapter of Numbers. We're going to actually see that the problem that most of us have that say that we love God, which really we go and redefine it, we don't love his ways. We hate the ways of God. And God has to deal with us accordingly. One of the worst things that a people can do is realize, I really hate God's ways. I really hate that he doesn't let me be in charge. So tonight, we're going to talk about God's ways or our ways. Which one will you follow? We hate God's ways. It's been going on ever since we've been in the book of Numbers. They've been complaining. They've been moaning. They've been saying, God, you ain't right. You don't know what you're doing. You don't understand how you do what you do when you do what you do. And it is a pathetic mess that we have conjured up. Let's go to Numbers. Let's taste it. Let's taste it. Let's go into these beautiful scriptures, and let's go into what I call the concrete part of the scriptures. In other words, these are the scriptures that are supposed to teach us how to live. These are the scriptures that we go to and we see the validation and the authentication that the Messiah used when people didn't want to believe who he was. He said, search those scriptures. Yes, he did. Tell me where you get that from. Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 39. He said, for in them, you think you have eternal life. He said, but they are they, those scriptures are the scriptures that testify of me. So let's go to Numbers chapter 21. That's where we need to be. And I appreciate everybody that has joined in with us. And I'm hoping that we see it's always going to be our way or God's way. And I want us to see what happens to a people that hated the way of God. Numbers chapter 21, verse 1 says, and when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way, I want you to just keep looking at that word. When I say way, you say way. You willing to do that with me? Now remember, I don't want no Simon Says. But when I say wait, just wait, because it's going to be important to our message. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel bowed about to Yahweh and said, if thou will indeed deliver this people into my hand, I will utterly destroy their cities. And Yahweh hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. And when they were utterly destroyed, and they utterly destroyed them from their cities, he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And Yahweh sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. For we have spoken against Yahweh and against thee. Pray unto the Lord Yahweh that he take away the serpents from us. Moses prayed for the people. And Yahweh said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth. That's the part that we're dealing with in Numbers 21 tonight. It's so important that we see that they hated the way of God. It's so important to see that people that have been called by his name hated his way. It's important for us to see that he is designated as being holy and have made to be his priesthood and have made to be light to the world and to conquer the world, they hated his way. So it came down to this: we hate your way, God. It's either going to be our way or your way. Usually by the time that people get to that decision in their mind, most of the time they always take their way. So what is our passage dealing with here? Well, we realize that the people had already had issues with Edom, wouldn't let them get passage to go in and take the promised land that God had given them. And Moses got upset with them again because they hated God's way. God allowed them to be thirsty. They hated that. They hated God wanted to train them in the rigors of war, how to be thirsty, how to have less and be content, how to be full and be content. They hated that about God. And yet they had seen so many people die. It didn't seem to matter. Why? Our way or God's way? This passage is going to talk about one of the most powerful weapons that Satan has. And that weapon is the weapon of discouragement. That weapon is the weapon of discontentment. That weapon is that God will not do things your way. Because in actuality, we have this kind of mindset: God, I'll let you be God as long as you do what I say. You ever see these cards? You have the sign, God is my co-pilot? Well, God is not going to be our rubber stamp, okay? So you got King Arad, the Canaanite, in the land that they were supposed to conquer one day. Actually, they were supposed to have conquered it years before, when we're dealing with chapter 13 and 14 in Numbers. And he said he dwelt in the south. He heard tell that by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel. Here is the way God has taken them. He's taken them through an area where people don't love them. He's taking them through an area where there'll be obstacles. He's taking them through an area because, look, I got to train you that you are warriors. I got to train you that this is kingdom advancement, and people are not going to give up their advancement. I mean, give up their property, their gates. They're not going to give up their resources for free. You are going to have to fight. So he led them through that little area, and it says, Arad, the Canaanite, dwelt. He heard that Israel came by the way of the spies. He fought against them and took some prisoners. He allowed some to be in a position where their freedom was gone, and for others, they have to determine, are we going to be together? Are we just going to leave them there? These other ones are there. God, are we going to trust you in a position where I'm a prisoner? Somebody say, Tim, where you get that from? Go read the book of Jeremiah. Go read in the book of Genesis and learn about Joseph being a prisoner. Just because God allows one of his people to go to prison does not mean that the Most High God is not with them. We are the one that look at things on the external and think that we can understand the internal workings of God. But what we need to do is let him reveal to us what he's doing and how he has done it. Bless God forever. So he said they did this. Verse 3. I didn't finish 2. I don't like that when I do that. It says, and Israel vowed a vow to Yahweh. You see, we read about vows in the 6th chapter when we talked about the Nazarite. Here we're saying, Yahweh, God, if you do such and such, what did they say? Israel vowed a vow to Yahweh that if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, what they should have been doing when it was 13 and 14, if you will indeed deliver this land into our hand after we have complained, after we have raised hell, after Miriam has complained, after she's been stripped with leprosy, after you've killed so many, if you will indeed do what you say, we're going to go and do our part. If you will indeed do that, we will follow your way. We won't care about our way anymore. We will trust you. We will believe in you. And guess what? It said they did that. Yahweh hearkened unto them. Andrina, look at it. Verse 2. It said he hearkened. They said they would destroy the cities. Verse 3, it says, and Yahweh hearkened. That means he listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them from their cities and called the name of the place Hormah. That third verse, where you see the word utterly, I had talked to Ann about that last night because I was shocked that the word utterly is given the word utterly, but the Hebrew word is charim. That means it's under the ban. That means no matter what is going on, you don't get to keep this. This is totally given to destruction. So it says they utterly destroyed them from their cities and named the place Hormah. Horim Hormah. It means that this place was totally given to destruction. They kept their word. They acted like soldiers. They acted like people that God was using to execute judgment on the land because they had turned their back from him and were worshiping other gods. Verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor. They journeyed from the place where things were under the ban. By the way of the Red Sea. You ever heard people call the Red Sea the Reed Sea? And you feel like they're wrong? Well, this is the translation we use, Red Sea. The word for sea is the Hebrew word yam. Yam, not like yummy yummy, but Y-A-M. We would call it yam, but it's got that little short yam. And then it's yam soup, S-U-P, not S-O-U-P, yam soup. So it actually is a sea of reeds. I don't know if it was red or not. I'm just saying, I don't want people that I teach to hear somebody say that, and all of a sudden you jump in on them. You don't believe the Bible. No, that person may have looked up and said, okay, this is the name of it without the English construct that we are used to. Doesn't mean that that person can't know God because of that, because sometimes we split over things that ought not be split over. And it says to compass. That King James word compass means to encircle the land of Edom. Remember, Edom wouldn't let them go through the land, so they got to go through a hard, longer journey. Listen to verse number 4 in the middle very closely. It says, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. This is where a lot of the thrust of the problem in all of our lives happen to be. Let me segue. When I was younger, I knew I wanted to live for God. I really thought the men that I grew up around, I thought they were great men of God. I wanted to be just like them. And I felt like that if I could be just like those people, I would be a wonderful man. And I realized in growing up, after being around people, a lot of people weren't what I thought that they would be, especially when I got to be mistreated or ostracized or treated differently because I wasn't in certain families. I became discouraged. And I had a choice to make, the Lord's way or my way. I chose my way. And there's a lot of things I can't go back and reverse. When I see these people here become discouraged, I need you to understand they were discouraged because of the way. You think that I was discouraged because of things that happened to me about preachers and certain things happened to me about people in the church that ostracized me, turned their back on me, or some of them thought they were better than me, and I know you wouldn't read the Bible because I read it. If you think that that's the only way that people get discouraged, what about the young sister that want a husband? What about the young sister that have come to God and she's been used to being whorish and now she wants somebody she can lay up with just to get rid of the loneliness? And it's been 5 years. It's been 6 years. What about the man that nobody likes? They don't think he's cute. He's smart, intelligent, got a job. And the only thing women want to do is play with him. They don't want him. What about the person that has been sick 10 years, have not gotten well? And this is the way that Yahweh has taken this person. What about the person that has worked and can't get ahead, or their children have spent up their money, or something happened? What about those people? What about them? What about people? I'm still going to need the black pill. So I just need, I need us to consider, what is it that can discourage one? You give your life, you give your money and all of this to the church, and then they put you out because you tell the truth. Please don't look at these passages and just see that it's the children of Israel being discouraged because of the way. Because believe me, if God had wanted you to be born in a home with plenty of money and you could have flowery breads of ease and never be molested, never be mistreated, your parents love you like they should, your daddy love you like you should, the mother love you like you should, your wife treat you the way you should, or the husband, he could have done it. But there's a way for you to be built up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord so that you can be the full, blooming, blossoming, productive tree that you should be. So it says the soul of the people were discouraged by the way. That word discouraged comes from the Hebrew word sar. It means to be short or in a state of not having sufficient or normal length. They became, we don't have enough of this. We don't have enough of fame. We don't have enough of fortune. We don't have enough of friends. We don't have enough of people liking us. We don't have enough health. They became discouraged along the way. It can also refer to having a lack of an ability to do certain tasks that are put forth. They became discouraged in the way. Do you not think that it was God trying to show you that all of the time your sufficiency is of me? Have you never read where he said, when you get to the lands that you're going to go to, and you get houses that you didn't build, and you get all of these things that you do, and you're going to end up, you might get up and say, my power has given me that to do this, but it's me that's done this. He's teaching. So they got discouraged because of the way the word is Derek, D-E-R-E-K. So when you start reading Psalm 1, when it says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. When you see, say, blessed is the man that walks not in the way of those people, you don't walk in the way of someone that's going to provide you that what you see is lack, that what you feel is discouraged. You feel lonely, I'm going to get a boyfriend, I'm going to get a girlfriend. You feel lonely, or somebody did something to you, instead of you dealing with it righteously, I'm going to shoot him. You feel sick, I tell you what, I'll just go do anything. I'll just kill myself, or I'll just turn my back in God. Whatever kind of counsel that you are given, if it's leading you from the way that God has for you to be. Because long as you meditate in his law, according to Psalm 1, day and night, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And guess what? You'll bring forth your productive fruit in his season. Your leaf shall not wither. And whatsoever you do, it will prosper. Well, let's go back to our text, verse number 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. How many, if I had a dollar for everyone that already been killed for running their mouth, you know, I could just say, you know what, I'll just give $1,000. I'm going to take $100 and first 10 people that just say, I believe, or first 10 people say, I remember, I could send them $100 a piece and wouldn't even miss it. Other than knowing that I just gave away $1,000 because I made a statement. This is so many of them that died. It says, wherefore have you brought us? Listen, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die? When I was in school taking English, when two comes before a word like that, they call that an infinitive. You, listen to this lie. Listen to this lie. You brought, let's take the question part off of it. Because often when we lie against people and we lie against God, we say what we say and we make it like a question so we can kind of have safe space. So let's take the wherefore, let's take the first two words off, wherefore have. You have brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness of the devil or the desert. So now you just change it to a question by saying, wherefore have you? They lied on God. They slandered God and Moses. God that's about life. Moses, who is about getting you all to the promised land. You said he did it for you to die in the wilderness. He said, they said there is no bread. We're discouraged. We don't have the bread that we want to eat. Neither is there any water. Yes, we drunk water out of a rock in chapter 20, but this is not chapter 20. We don't have any water. And our soul loatheth. Now, loathe, listen, the word here is kilokal, the Hebrew word. You might not care what the Hebrew word is, but if I look it up in English, the word loathe, I won't get what the Hebrew word is saying here. That word, they're saying wretched food. We hate this wretched food. It is miserable, loathsome, vile, pertaining to an object which is unpleasurable, and so as to experience trouble. Listen, I won't say the word that black people will say, but I'll use one that people say. This is, if I say crap, some people think that's a bad word, but we should call it, that's what we should call our chow in the army. And a lot of times it would still taste good. You see what I'm saying? We still want to eat it. But they are saying, this is a mess. This is like eating 3-day-old roadkill. It's loathsome. is vile. And it says this is what they were saying against God. Well, I'm going to help you cheat for a minute because I'm that kind of person. I want to be nice to you. I want you to see what God thought about that food, that bread that they hated so much. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 3. Now, remember, I've told you the first part of Deuteronomy is going to coincide with this area here because Moses does not get to bring them into the promised land. We already seen it's been over 38 years because now Aaron is dead and Miriam died, and we know that at least they've gone 38 years like this. So Moses says in chapter 8, verse 1 of Deuteronomy, all of the commandments that I command thee this day, you shall observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to get you to the place that he could raise you up. In other words, I got to mold you. I got to make you. I used to see my mom when I was a kid. I used to help her when I was a child, a kid as a baby goat. But she used to take this dough, and she would make, you know, some of it I would sneak and eat. Well, I don't even have to sneak because I was the only child at that time. And we would make cookies. And you take this dough and you knead it. She teach me how to knead it. And she put some flour on one side. And she take this rolling pin. Just, can you imagine that dough being kneaded and beaten and rolled? Oh. But she would do that. And she would beat it down. And she had these little things. I think like gingerbread. They were metal. You dip it in the flour. And we put it in the cookie dough. And we wiggle it a little bit. And out would be that shape. And you put it in the oven and cook it. And I get to eat cookies. Well, God was forming us into the image of his dear son. It's easy to quote that, and we know, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But did you read this part? For whom he did know, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his dear son. Do you understand that his son had to be humbled? Do you understand his son was humbled and obeyed even to the point of death, even the death of the cross? Wherefore also then God highly exalted him and gave him a name that's above every name. This is his son. Israel is my son. Exodus 4:22. He humbled you to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or no. I want to know, will you obey me if it's hard? I want to know, will you obey me and still stick with me when you're thirsty? I want to know if when the enemies come, will you still obey? When they start picking at you and say that you just believe in an invisible dragon, will you still hold on? Or will you become discouraged in the way and say, all I've done is tried to hurt you? He said he humbled you to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would take the way of Yah or would you follow your own way. He said whether you would keep his commandments or no. Then verse 3 says, and he humbled you and suffered thee to hunger. It wasn't evil. We don't see his ways. We hate his ways. We feel we can train ourselves to be strong for God. We don't really know what's coming on this world. We don't realize that our politicians are going all over the world in African countries and say, we will boycott you. We will put sanctions against you unless you let pedophiles come in and have sex with your children. Unless you go and you celebrate homosexuality, we will boycott you and mess up your tourism. Right now in Texas, we have determined that if they won't do what we say, we'll make it where people lose money and business going back and forth to Texas. You don't make a cake in this business, if you don't do certain things, we will boycott you because we will force you if we can by economic powers, or sometimes we will take your land, sometimes we will lock you up. You don't understand what's coming on this world. You don't understand, churches already under that mandate that they had in that, what is called the affordable health care, they were supposed to fund certain things to do with abortions. And if you don't think that it's going to come a time where you're going to be forced, if you have certain kind of insurance or a certain kind of company in insurance, you're going to be forced to give people what they call transgender operations. You're not seeing what's coming on this world. You're not understanding what's coming on this world or what's going to come on America. Is not only that, we're going to set it up where in your schools, we're going to have your children taught that the ways of God is irrelevant, irrational, and has nothing to do with what is right or wrong, because we're going to say there is no right and wrong, and we're going to make that statement as if it is right, and you better never say anything about us being hypocritical. He humbled you and suffered you to hunger so that you would be able to endure hardness as a good soldier. He said, and fed thee with manna, the very thing you loathed, the thing that you hated. He fed you with manna that you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he would make you to know that man does not live by bread only, but every word that proceeded out of the mouth of Yahweh does man live. We hate Yahweh's ways, but when he explains his ways, it was for your benefit. It was for your benefit. Somebody say, Tim, you just a fideist. No, if you just believe what you say without proof, that's fideism. I know why I believe what I believe here. Listen to what he said. He says, I did it so that you would know that man does not live by bread only. I need you not to be afraid. I need you not to be discouraged. I need you, no matter what, that you would never choose your way over mine. That's what he's showing. So when we come back over here in the fifth verse, when they say we loaf this light bread, now we move to the sixth verse, because that was at the last part of verse 5. And Yahweh sent fiery serpents among the people. It wasn't the devil. Can you imagine if that was done today at one of the mega churches that maybe allow their pastor to lay up with the boys and do acts of ungodliness with the boys, or have sex and get somebody else married and say, well, my wife birthed me, and or this is what God wanted me to do to humble me, which is a damnable lie. And God would have sent fiery serpents in the place. Can you imagine? The pastor would probably say, the devil, it's the devil, it's the devil, it's a serpent. The Bible said Yahweh sent Nahash. He sent Nahash, what we call a serpent. And the word serpent there is Sarah. That's why when you read Isaiah 6:1, and you see the seraphim, like fiery serpents, they're called seraphim. And I know you may not see it, but you can learn to look these things up as you go through the Bible and get more and more in tune with it. He sent them among the people. And guess what they did? They bit the people. They weren't friendly ones. They weren't the kind that you put around your neck and walk around with. They bit the people, and much people died. Yahweh sent seraph. It reminds me of Isaiah 6 in some way, where the seraphim, they cry out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory. He sent these seraphim, these fiery serpents, and he sent them in there. I'm holy. Don't lie on me. I'm holy. I know what way I'm taking you. I'm holy. I know what you need. I'm holy, because I'm not going to every time do things. It's going to be a collaborative effort for you to spread the kingdom of God, and I need you to be fully trained. I need you to be trained. I need you trained before a New Testament is ever written, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor things present, nor things to come will separate me from the love of God. What is the love of God? That we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. We needed to be like that. And so therefore he was showing them, I'm with you. And it says, we've sinned. Is after so many died again. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against Yahweh and against thee. Pray unto the Lord. This is one of the smartest things you'll ever see in the Bible. What do you mean? Did they sin? No. What do you mean that they went back to Moses? That's only a part of it. The smartest thing in the Bible is when you turn against God and God is judging you, that you turn back to him, humble yourself to him like he was trying to do to start with, and now you go to the only one that can deliver you out of what he's put you under. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us. Pray that he would take those serpents, that he will make things where we can do better. And it says, and Moses prayed for the people. We got to get to the place when, if we call ourselves men of God, we got to be quit being so thin-skinned. Somebody do something we're not willing to forgive. We're not willing to pray for the people. Is it about you? Or is it about the way of God? Is it about the kingdom of God? Is it about somebody got to honor you? I'm Reverend Bowleg. I'm Bishop Doolittle. I'm Apostle Creekwater. I'm whatever. Here is Moses. And they've done this thing how many times? And Moses could have easily said, I don't care. I'm not going into the promised land anyway. He cared about the things of God. And it says, and Yahweh said unto Moses, make you a fiery serpent, make you a seraph, make you a seraph, and set it on the pole. If you notice, depending on what version you're reading, the seraph or the serpent is going to be in italics. Make you a seraph. That's where fiery comes from. And set it on a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Make a seraph. You know what it looks like. Put it on a pole. And when everyone is bitten and they want to look down where they're bitten, and when they want maybe want to cut it and let some of the blood out, when they want to look down and they want to run and get away from it, when they're bitten, when they're infected with that which is death, and there is no other remedy, you do the work of making the serpent, do the work of putting it on the pole, you do the work of raising it up, and they do the work of believing what I say and look to that serpent in spite of everything. In other words, they don't like my way. If they don't like my way this time when it seems ridiculous, they'll be dead. Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. I have no idea how long they had to look at that serpent. I don't know if it was until God made them get rid of it. I really just don't know. But what I do know is when they made the serpent and they looked at it just like God said, then they were able to live. Now, but does that mean that God was using that thing that they used? I don't know how to pronounce that word. You know, they had that medical thing with the two serpents around it, because people know about that. I think, is it called Aeschylus? I'm not sure how to pronounce it. So if I said it incorrectly, you want to laugh, enjoy yourself at my expense. But that thing, they used that for help. And the reason in the ancient world that I was reading that a lot of time they looked for the serpent for help and wellness and divination is because a snake would shed its skin and it looked like it was renewed. It would look like it was rejuvenated, okay? Now, listen to this one. This is very good that we see this. During the days of Hezekiah, that was king, Hezekiah wanted to do things that was necessary to bring God's blessing back to the people. And Hezekiah brought revival. I remember saying one day that ought to be taught during a revival. But let's look at what verse 3 says in 2 Kings 18 and 3. Hezekiah did those things which was right in the sight of Yahweh, so he know who's pleased. According to all that David his father did, he removed the high places where people worship when they shouldn't, and break images and cut down groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Nehushtan. Do you understand when I told you it was Nehush? You get your King James, let it come out there. He said whoever looked upon it when he was bitten would live. He didn't tell them to worship that. He didn't tell people to worship the traditions that we have. He didn't tell people to worship certain holidays. God allowed something one time to be used. That was his way. It was not something that was supposed to be put up forever to worship as a talisman. And Hezekiah knew it and destroyed it. But what does that have to do? How does that fit in what we call our New Testament world? Well, I want you to see where this thing fits so well that you will see it. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3. I want you to see how much our Lord thought about this passage. John 3, I'll let the black people read it.
John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the...
I think I did something. I did it wrong. I suppose I have a volume. Oh, it's on the top. I'm going to start it back over because I didn't like my discombobulation.
A ruler of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. John 3.
Thank you.
There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him,
Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him.
Jesus answered and said unto him,
Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Nicodemus saith unto him,
How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?
Jesus answered,
Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit.
Nicodemus answered and said unto him,
How can these things be?
Jesus answered and said unto him,
Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God.
Isn't that good? Now, our thrust in going to this passage is really the 14th verse, but I want you to see that so that you don't think, why did he give us John 3? I want you to see that, and then we'll go do our build-up to it. In John 3 and 14, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he is quoting from Numbers, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. I remember the first time one of the first times I preached, that's what I preached from that. And that's been, oh my God, so many years ago. But let's go back and let's get the thrust of how he uses this passage about men hating God's way and choosing, whether Yah's way or man's. So the Bible says in 3:1 John, there was a man of the Pharisees are the people that were called the Hasidim. They were separated people. At one time they were serious about God and they got began to get notoriety. And after a while they got political clout. But here's one that seems to be a good one. He is a ruler of the Jews. In other words, he is an archon. He is a judge. He is somebody important of the Jews. We're talking about Jews. We're talking about Hebrew people at this time. Please understand, we're talking about genetically Jews, okay? It said the same came to Jesus by night. Well, he didn't come by day. You don't have to be too bright to figure out why he came to this man by night. It's almost like somebody, if they were going to go right now and they wanted to go talk to Trump, they probably wouldn't want nobody to see it. Right? I ain't scared. I know who has power. I wouldn't care if it was Obama. I don't care if it's D'Lo Bob. If he the president, he got power, and God give me the ability to go talk to that person and I can effect something from the king for the kingdom of God for him or even my family, I will. But he came by night and said unto him, Rabbi, teacher, we know you are a teacher come from God. Understand that. Where did the manna come from? From God. You are a teacher come from God. Now, that doesn't mean Nicodemus understood that, but understand, this man does not live by bread alone, but every word that come out of the mouth of God. And the same one Jesus quotes it in Matthew chapter 4, as well as Luke chapter 4. Then you are the one bringing the bread of life. He will say that about himself in John 6, won't he say it, Ann? He said, you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Okay, verse 3. Then Jesus said unto him, he said, you give me all this good talk? It's beautiful. It's right. But let's cut to the chase. Verily, verily, or amen, amen, or I tell you the truth. I like the way one of those versions say that I tell you the truth. I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The word again, I wish it were not there. The Greek word is anothen. Somebody say, I don't care about the Greek. Well, you don't have to care about the Greek. The context will bear it out. But it's talking about except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you understand Moses could see the kingdom of God? Can you understand Moses understood when there was not water? Can you understand that Moses could see when the water was bitter? Can you understand that Moses could see when there wasn't extra meat to eat, that God was leading, that Moses understood the pillar of fire, the cloudy pillar? He could understand what God had done in Egypt. He was born from above. Can you understand that Moses had been with God? Can you also understand there were other people that saw miracles and God still hadn't given him a heart to perceive or to understand or eyes to see or a heart to perceive what he was doing? They were not born from above. They were still earthly. They were still sensual. They were still devilish. And they would say what God was doing was to bring them out there to die. So when you look at the passage and you look at Numbers, don't say that, well, Jesus coming up with something new. No, he's not. You think I'm lying? One day go in the book of Galatians and it will let you know that even back then, Abraham had two sons. One of them was of the earth and one of them was born from above. One of them was the child of promise. One was the child of the bond woman, but I'm not teaching that right now. Verse 4, Nicodemus says unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be born? The second time in his mother's womb and be born? That would be painful. I ain't talking about just incestual, just painful. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, one of the problems that people have is they say, except a man be baptized. They take that to be baptized. Okay? Let's read. Let it make its complete thought before I speak well on it. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born from above or born again. one of the problems is that those people never did have the eyes to see. They didn't have the heart to perceive. They were not born from above. Moses indicted them in Deuteronomy and told them, you're circumcised in your flesh, but you're not circumcised in your heart. You are looking at what we call the training wheels, and you think this is the totality of what God has. No, the totality of what God has is for you to see above the flesh. Tim, where you get that from? Moses dealt with the tabernacle, didn't he? Didn't Moses give them the plans to make a tabernacle? Didn't God give this Holy Spirit to Bezaleel and Aholiab and the other people and let them teach those people how to make stuff? Well, guess what? Moses was making a pattern of that which he saw up in heaven while he was in the mountain. He was making a pattern of the true. Therefore, until we get to the place that we understand the true, you would think circumcision was everything. You would have thought baptism was everything. But you haven't got the heart to see that being born from above, where your real temple is, where your God is, where your high priest serves right now, you'll start thinking being born again is something that anybody can say. Like one time Tiger Woods said he's going to have to be a born again Buddhist. Yeah, he said it. I remember it because it shocked me. What does he mean? What does he mean, saints? That which is born of flesh, when two people get together and have flesh, that's all it is. But that which is born from above of the Spirit is spirit. Well, where do you get this from, Tim? Because I want to say it's baptism. Let's go back to what scriptures Nicodemus should have known. Nicodemus should not have known about being baptized in water and that give you the Holy Spirit. That was not something he would have known about. Am I right? Yes, you are, Tim. Thank you, Tim, for telling Tim that. In Ezekiel chapter 26, verse 25, let's look at what God had said he would do for his people. The Bible talks about these people when they get ready to go into captivity. I'm going to do 26 and 24, Andrina, because I like 26 and 25, but I want 24. God says to these people that's going into captivity, some of them already in captivity because Ezekiel is one of the captives. He says, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all of your countries and bring you into your own land. In other words, you have been dispossessed like you were supposed to dispossess others. Listen to 25 closely. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. Doesn't that sound like the red heifer? Doesn't that sound like what he did? Where else do you see him sprinkling water on somebody? It's when they had the death sentence on them. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from your idols will I cleanse you. Listen to this. This is so pretty. And a new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will take away your stony heart of your flesh and give you a new heart of flesh. Is that not telling you a new birth? Is that not? I'm giving you a new heart. I'm giving you a new spirit. When God took that lump of clay and breathed in his nostril, the breath of life, man became a living soul. When a person has a heart attack and their heart stops, he said, I'm going to take that heart away from you. I'm going to make you live by the Spirit. Read 26 again, Tim, because it's so poignant. A new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, my hawk, my revelation, my regulations. Hawk is H-O-Q. Cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments. You will keep my mitzvahs, my judgments, and do them. Isn't that what the Bible says? That Christ is going to put him, he put his laws in our hearts and our minds, and we all should know them? How does that fit with what we read in Numbers? Do you not realize all of them had the death penalty on them? Do you not realize the serpents were biting, but he said, I'm going to give you life. I'm not the one that's tying this to what Moses did. The Messiah did this. So all I got to do is go back and look. I would kill you. Moses is praying. You asked for Moses to pray. You want to humble yourself, but you are worthy of death. I'm going to still let you get bitten, but I'm going to have a remedy. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and do you. And you will dwell in the land that I gave your father, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from your uncleanness, and I will call for corn, and it will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. In other words, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you benefits. How else were they described in Ezekiel that Nicodemus should have known? Ezekiel 37, verse 1, listen. Ezekiel says, and the hand of Yahweh was upon me and carried me out in the spirit, and the spirit of Yahweh set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass them round about. And behold, there were many in an open valley, and they were very dry. Do you understand that when a person first died, the bones not really dry? They really not. They still have moisture in them. For them to get very dry and brittle, they've been there for a while. They were very dry. Next verse, it says in verse 3, and he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? They are dead. Am I correct? Can these bones live? Guess what Ezekiel said? Oh, sovereign God, Adonai Elohim, you know. And he said unto me, prophesy to these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus saith Yahweh. It says, thus saith Adonai Elohim to these bones, behold, I will cause breath. I will call ruach, breath, wind, or spirit to enter into you, and you shall live. They are dead. They are being born again. Read your Bible. And Yahweh says, he says, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, muscles, and I will bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin, and will put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. Ezekiel said, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone, and I beheld, and the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy to me unto the wind. Prophesy to me unto the ruach. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith Adonai. Thus saith Adonai. This is the sovereign Lord. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. For I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. And they stood up, everyone on their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones have dried, and our hope is lost, but we are cut off. Yes, because of how you had dadgum lived. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith Adonai Elohim, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. What in the world does that have to do with anything? What does that have to do with our passage? Everything. It has everything to do with our passage. Why do you say it has everything? It says, how can a man be born when he is old? How can a man, do you understand that these men were dead spiritually, but they were old? And how were they going to live? They were going to be born of the water and of the spirit, the water to sprinkle them clean, the cleanse from their dirt, the spirit to revive them from above. It says, unless you are born that way, you can't see the kingdom of God filthy. You can't see the kingdom of God in your carnality without the spirit of God. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Therefore, you must be born from above. Nicodemus, you are ruler of the Jews. You should know this. Now watch it go to Ezekiel. The wind blows where he listeth, and you hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it's come and where it go. So is everyone that is born of the spirit. He said in Ezekiel 37, son of man, prophesy to the four winds. Prophesy, speak, say it. And then the wind blows and go into those bones. and cause them to live. I submit to you that the word of God is supposed to come into us. The spirit of God is supposed to come into us, bring us from the dead, cause us to live, just like those people that were bitten and had the death penalty on them. They were supposed to look to what God had done with that fiery seraph and look to it and believe that God would save and that God would heal and that they would be healed. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said, how do these things be? And he said, are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things? Verily, verily, we speak unto thee the things that we know, and we testify what we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and you believe not, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? If I talk to you about the dead being raised, if I talk to you about things coming out of the grave, if I talk to you about water, how are you going to believe when I start telling you deeper things in the spirit? He says, no man has ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. What do you think his conversation was? Who do you think he's talking to on the mount? Again, verse 14. I'm helping you understand, Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. The serpent was lifted up in the wilderness as a curse. The serpent was lifted up in the wilderness as if one looks at this and he can have his sins absolved. He says, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Well, he said it there, but do you want to know what it really means? As he got further in his teaching of his disciples, he said in John 12:26, if a man serve me, let him follow me. If a man serve me, let him be obedient to me. And where I am, so shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. My soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, I don't like this way. Father, my soul is troubled. I feel discouraged. Father, I don't want to do it. He said, save me from this hour. He said, but for this cause came I into, for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. You want to do your way or his way? You determine you want to do his way, it won't matter. You want to glorify his name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore stood by, heard it, and they said it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, the voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world to be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. People answered him and said, we have heard out of the law that Christ abided forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while you have light with you, walk in the light. While you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. If I am lifted up, if I am the symbol of the very thing that's causing your death, see, man caused your death. Adam caused your death. And in some ways, this serpent caused your death. I'm going to be man on the cross. I'm going to be bearing the sin of man. And I'm also going to be bearing the poison that was inside of that serpent. I'm going to be up there, and everything is going to be before God, righteous judgment for mankind. And I'm going to let you know when I'm lifted up and you look to me as the way. When you look to me as the way, when you look to me as the truth, when you look to me and understand I don't need no other way. If I'm sick, if I'm tired, if I'm lonely, if I'm a bully and I need to change, I will not accept another way before you. This is a totality and the strength that is given to the Son of Man. So he says, that's the Son of Man must be lifted up like the serpent, and whosoever continues to believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he said, God sent not his Son into the world. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He sent that serpent. He gave them that serpent. That serpent was not to condemn them. You say, but the one that bit and they died? Yes, but the one Moses made, the one that came from above, that God originated and set up, it was not to destroy. But if you would look on it, it would destroy. It says, he that believeth on him or on that serpent at that time was not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. He had already been bitten, Andrina. He was condemned already because he had not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God, because you did not believe on the way that God has set up. And it says, this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. This is the condemnation, that God had given you a way out. He had always given you a way. And even after you messed up, he gave you a way. But some of you all didn't like the way. You didn't like the manner. You didn't like the way. You didn't like the shortage of water. You didn't like that he was training you to be soldiers. So he says, everyone that doeth truth come to the light. Moses, we sin. We are enlightened. We sin. We've sinned against you, and we've sinned against God. The only remedy we have is God. You come to the truth that your deeds can be manifest, that you are sincere about trying to change and repent, and that they are wrought in God. Well, one of the biggest problems that we have is we don't realize that our ways cause us to be dead. We don't realize that when he say, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, as he quickened. I'll just read one more scripture, because I just want us to understand what we got to do is get to the place that we begin to understand that we're good as dead when we don't follow God's ways. As a matter of fact, we're just like those bones. As a matter of fact, there's another thing. The other time when we look at and feel like death is like sleep. So what we got to do is wake up. We got to wake up. You got to understand that Ephesians 5 and 6 is really, really true. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 and 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, because these things come the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. What was he talking about? People that were doing jest and filthiness, fornicating, whoremongering, and they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He says, don't let nobody deceive you. Just like the children of Israel did not want to go in God's way, the wrath of God came on them. Same thing here. But he says, don't be partakers of them. Well, you were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Listen, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. What is a shame to speak of those things which are done in secret? Wasn't it a shame to keep going against Moses? Wasn't it a shame? Don't you think that somebody ought to be, we've done this one before. Now we got to go back to Moses, pray for us. It ought to come a time we ought to stop. But then he said, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. And then what Jesus said, he said, he come to the light, that the deeds are wrought in God, but whatever does make manifest is light. Last two verses. Last three verses. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. Awake thou that are dead in your trespasses and sin. Where you get that from? I know what Ephesians 2 and 13 say. I'm not going to read it. Arise from the dead. Awake thou that sleepest, be sprinkled with water. Arise from the dead, awake thou that sleep. Let the prophesying of the word give the spirit to you so you can live. Rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming, cashing in the time, because the days are evil. Whose way will you follow? Yahweh God's way or yours? The problem with most people is we hate his ways. We hate his standards. And we've seen in our passage tonight, God has a judgment for those that hate his ways. We saw in Ezekiel that God had already doomed these people in the book of Ezekiel. They were already in captivity. They were already spiritually dead. But through his mercy and his grace, he was going to give them life again. If we have turned away from God, if we don't like his ways, pray that God would give us life so that we can expand the kingdom, so that we can be ready, whatever he has to take us through, because America is getting worse and worse. People mock us, whereas they don't even realize that they are very mockable. Very. With that, I'm going to stop in this passage, and if the Lord will, we'll pick up on their journeyings on Saturday, Sabbath, and be able to pull that juice out of that. Father, I thank you for your blessed word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for letting your son show us that these things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, and that we should always be trusting your way. Your way. I know we get away with our culture, Lord. I know we get away with our friends, Lord. I know we got away on social media that we can grow and we can like and we can put a love thing on anything that's said. But let us be the ones that will look to you. Your son is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he kept with the way. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Now he's sitting on the right hand of you. And you told us in your word to just consider him that endures so much contradiction of sinners, lest we faint and grow weary. The indictment was many of us haven't even suffered the blood. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us. Empower us to do your will. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. I now open our class for discussion. If there's any discussion to be had tonight, if there's any discussion that's going to be on Facebook, if there's any discussion that's going to be on the conference call, we're now open for discussion. And you can just give me an idea, because I actually was going to start with John 3 first and show it and then go read the concrete. I said, no, I'll do it the other way. Do we have anyone that has anything that they would like to add to our discussion tonight? I'm going to look on the Facebook and see if I see anything typed on here. Okay, I see nothing. Any comments from anyone? Did I lose you all's attention tonight? You want me to go back and teach the rest of number 19 or the verse 10? I heard somebody. Go ahead.
What was the scripture that you called in Ezekiel?
Ezekiel chapter 36 and 26.
Okay. Thank
you. And then I called in Ezekiel chapter 37 as well. I don't know if that's the one, but do you think that was the one that you didn't get, the one that was in 37, verse 1 through 12?
It was all of it.
Oh, okay. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 12. And then Ezekiel 36, verse 25 through 27.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. Well, at least I'm enjoying it. Good for me, that's right, unapologetically. And if you look at that, when it says Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, And it said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That ought to show you right there, it's not for everybody. It was only qualified for those that looked. It wasn't for, you could just be out there all day and that serpent was there and you could die. You could be dead. Rigor mortis could set up in you. Unless you look and you believe that that was your way. You didn't like my way before, did you? Now let's see, now that you're down to the nitty gritty, how you gonna deal with my way now? My way or yours? What you got, Adrena? You laugh. Tell that, Tim. Oh, okay.
I thought about in reading this again, and I can't count the number of times I've either listened to it or read it.
Which part?
Numbers 21.
Okay.
So, you know, just looking at it, trying to look at it from a different perspective, and, you know, even what you just talked about trials, about humbling when he's humbling you, about not really, it's different. It seems like it's a different thing when you can see the cause of your agony, you know, and it's a, you can make a direct correlation. You can say, well, you know, Edom would let us through, so we walk in through. We have to go his way, you know, or these people came out against us and he, you know, the enemy, you know, the thing that is troubling you or testing you or trying you, you can make it, you can make that direct connection with it. Then there's that hidden thing, you know, that hot, that is like, why is it hot? Or that hunger, or that, you know, just that, not having what you want and wanting what you want.
Badly.
And still not having it. And, you know, having to go through that and never thinking about what is God's intention in this for me. What am I supposed to learn? What is he doing? Never asking the question of why am I having this trial? Now, am I just too thirsty and too hungry for Egypt? Maybe he's trying to get rid of that. Never having that discussion with yourself. And the first thing you do is complain about the circumstance and not really realize what the trial may be teaching you or may be purging you from.
Amen.
It's that it wasn't just that he was going to take you to the promised land. He had to purge you from your old life.
And we don't see that, do we?
We don't see that. And it's like, and this is where the struggle is. It's like when you're being purged, when those trials come, when it's like, okay, you not only do you have to put on, you have to put off some stuff too. And so when it comes to that, when it comes to him purging us, those are the times we should ask more. What is your intention? What am I lusting after? What do I desire that I shouldn't be desiring? Is this even necessary? Is this just something I just want and not something I need? Am I just really hungry? Or do I just want the leeks, the onions, the garlic, and all the rest?
Because obviously you're not starving if you got manna.
Right.
And it comes from heaven. Some of these things like to say the manna is a plant that's growing in the desert. It's like, don't try to trick me.
So it's like, so it's really not so much as you hungry, you just don't like the taste. It doesn't taste like your old life.
Yeah, because, you know, sometimes we'll have food in the house, and I want such as, I said, we got food. I want some X, Y, Z.
I don't look like that.
You was like, you might, okay, there's, you'll say, I want some rain.
I will.
Yeah.
So anyway,
it's some Asian food, but anyway, go ahead.
So, I mean, just seeing it, it made me think about First Peter, first chapter.
Okay.
Where he talks about the verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really trial. But, you know, knowing that there are certain things that's happening to you,
mm-hmm.
and they're not the most favorable circumstances.
No.
But it says the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He talks about them, you haven't seen them, but you believe. And then he go on to say, let me see, where is it? And it talks about when you was talking about him being raised up.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 20, it said, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And the same way the serpent was raised up, for their faith and hope wasn't supposed to be raised serpent.
Come on, girl.
Their faith and hope was supposed to be in God.
Amen.
And the way you showed it, when you went through and showed what they had nourished them.
Yeah.
And they had taken that and they let their faith and hope be in that symbol. But Peter said you weren't redeemed.
So that mean if I wear a cross, or if I got a blonde hair, blue eyed, or a black head afro, or whatever it is, and this supposed to be a Jesus and I pray to that.
It's like you take the symbol over the substance.
Yes.
He said, but these things were done so that you would believe in God.
Yeah.
But I'm gonna go back and he talks about in verse 14, he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the formal lust in your ignorance. And it seems as if this is the thing that they kept doing. They kept, like you say, now we got to do this all over again. The ask Moses, after we've dogged him out, called him by his name, called him everything but a child of God, and now we got to do this all over again. But you keep going back to that formal life. You keep fashioning yourself according to the formal lust. It never really gets to be former for you. You know, it's always present. It's always active. It's just whatever provokes it and brings it out more or less. And so it's like just going through having that what people call a wilderness experience. It's purging you from some things. It's getting rid of some things because it may be a time you can't have what you want. It may be, like you say, it's a time to fight. And you don't want to fight because somebody's going to take something from you. You know, if I say this, then, you know, my endorsement is going to leave. If I say this, then they're going to put sanctions on my country. If I say this, then this person not going to like me anymore. You know, so give me people on Facebook my.
You have powers, and I'm pretty sure, knowing you, you'll be able to talk. Oh, I'm real black now. I'm a black man. but I still know you're telling the truth. But go ahead with what you were saying. Okay.
Finish
what you're saying. So if I do these things and they're not going to like me and put sanctions on me, they may try to shut down my business. They may not even allow me to keep the job. There's one right there. They may not allow me to keep the job that I have. Or I got this thing that I'm trying to get a job. So somebody look on my Facebook page and see that, yes, I love God. Yes, I talk about God a lot. And so now we don't want him working for us, but you're the most qualified. And I will tell you, it doesn't have to be a job. It doesn't have to be the government trying to sanction people against another country. But I'm going to tell you what really happens. It happens when you're at a dinner with your family and you start seeing what God said, and they're, oh no, here we go again. What sayest thou?
I did not really have anything to say. I was enjoying what you all were saying and was speaking so elegantly too.
Elegantly? You're elegant tonight, Andrina. You better do it. Let me get rid of some of these cameras in here. They doesn't seem. But I do believe that everything comes down to, do we really like God's way or do we hate his way?
I mean, but most people don't like it and they don't know it. I mean, they don't know it, meaning that many are willingly ignorant of it. But then there are some who know it and say, yeah, I just like my way better. Well, I'll just keep believing the way that I do. And it's like, and there's a clearer understanding of something, and it's like, I don't want to leave this.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to mature. I don't want to grow on and go on to perfection. I want to stay a child in my understanding. And so many times when you're a child in your understanding, you're a real adult in your malice.
Isn't that the truth? And that what Paul said the problem was?
Yes. And so it's like, and you will not want to hear the person say, hey, come on, this. We could do better than that. We could go past that understanding. That's one facet.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
Here's the other facet. And these are the things that help you grow and help you grow to teach others and give other people understanding. But it's like, it's almost like an insult. It's for them to say, hey, let's grow up. Let's look at it like this. And it's like, no, I prefer to keep my rattle and my pacifier.
I love to say pacifier. I think I'm going to start using that rattle.
Yeah, so, everything that you feel, because you can feel some type of way about stuff that happened to you. And it's like, okay, do I just get mad at what's happening and it's just this immediate for me, that it's the person that pulled in front of me, that it's the person that hit me, that it's the person that's making it hard on my job, that it's this, is that the only way you're seeing it? Is it that maybe I need to learn some patience? Maybe I need to take up a real fight with this issue because it's really something to fight for. You know, maybe this really does deserve more of my attention because it's something that, you know, keeps bothering me. Maybe I just need to not speak to the rebel, but speak to the rock. So, I mean, it's just being able to examine yourself in that way and arrest your own feelings and your own passions and say, wait a minute. Let me think this through before I mess up.
Mm-hmm.
And so being able to take that and see it and say, what is God's intention? What is he teaching me? What is he trying to show me through everything? He's always present. So it's like, do we recognize that he's there? Many times we don't. Many times like, okay, I could go pray, but he was there. That's always, that's having that mindset where it talks about, and I'm still in 1 Peter, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And having that word constantly with you, mm-hmm. knowing it, letting that be your first thought and say, what I need to learn right here? What are you teaching me? Is this bothering me? And being able to say that and to arrest your own thoughts and examine your own self and to ask yourself, what is his intention? Because he's present.
Beautiful.
And since Gary has nothing he wants to add to it, I want to thank everybody for joining us that joined us. May the Lord bless us and keep us, make his face to shine upon us, be gracious to us, lift his countenance upon us, empower us to do his will and to spread his kingdom, and allow us to always experience his shalom, peace. Amen, amen, and amen. Good night, everybody.